Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Thank you, Brian Main, for that introduction, and welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue to look at an article in the January 2016 edition of Ensign Magazine. It was actually a talk that was given by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, who's of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. It's titled, Knowing the Godhead. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of what we find in this piece is also found in a conference message that Jeffrey Holland gave back in October of 2007, titled, The Only True Church in Jesus Christ Whom He Has Sent. As we've mentioned in the past, we're rather pleased that this article shows up in Ensign, because if it does nothing else, it certainly shows that the Mormon Church does not believe in the God of the Bible. And I say that purposely. And what Mr. Holland is doing is, in one case, we've actually pointed out he brings up a straw man regarding what he thinks Christians believe. But today, he really takes it to an extreme under the topic Christian confusion.
On page 36, he writes, regarding the distinct nature of these divine beings, our latter-day revelations teach that, quote, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit, end quote. And that's from D&C 130, verse 22.
And I think that cannot be overlooked. And the reason why we wanted to emphasize that again is because Mr. Holland and many Mormons would argue that you cannot find our understanding of God in the Bible, which I would strongly disagree. I'd like to know where Mr. Holland could find what he just said in the Bible. Where is he going to find in our Bible, either Old or New Testament, where it reads that the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's? He will not find it there. But yet he's going to make a big case in this article that somehow the understanding that the majority of professing Christians in the world, in fact, I would say all three traditions, if you look at Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, Protestant Christianity, all hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, which is, of course, something that Mormons do not hold to, or at least the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not officially hold to.
At the end of page 36, he writes, in such creeds, referring to Christian creeds, all three members are separate persons, but they are a single being, the oft-noted, quote-unquote, mystery of the Trinity. They are three distinct persons, yet not three gods, but one. All three persons are incomprehensible, yet it is one God who is incomprehensible.
Now, he makes a big deal out of the word incomprehensible, not just in this article, but in his conference talk as well. I want to challenge that. Is it really wrong to believe in a God who is incomprehensible? Is believing in anything that is incomprehensible naturally wrong? And the reason I bring that up is because in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, Volume 3, page 1090, there's this interesting phrase that's used. It says this, in Gethsemane, Christ took upon himself the burden of the sins of the world and suffered for them in a way that is incomprehensible to mortals. If that's incomprehensible, is it naturally wrong because it's incomprehensible? It's hard to grasp? Would that necessarily make it wrong? And I would argue that it wouldn't.
And another point would be, what about the infinite regression of the gods? I mean, where did the first God come from? There's a lot of mystery within Mormonism.
And I think that's a good point, and we've made that point in the past. Mormons have a very hard time explaining how everything came to be. Now, Brigham Young said, there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds. That only states the problem. It doesn't explain the problem. If you're going to say that there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, you have to also try and explain to me, well, where did this all begin? what is the first cause? Mormonism doesn't have a first cause. And quite frankly, I find that pretty incomprehensible. How did it all start if we all began, as Mormonism teaches, as intelligences? How did the first intelligence get out of the gate ahead of the rest of us in order to somehow become the offspring of gods who didn't exist at that time? It makes no sense at all. But yet that's Mormonism.
And what you're explaining there, I think, sounds more like an on-cause cause, which is even more confusing. Bill, I want to point to the previous paragraph where he had said many evolutions and iterations of religious creeds have greatly distorted the simple clarity of true doctrine. That is not true, because what the creeds do from the early church were to expound on what the scripture had said, and they wanted to understand the meaning of these things, and that's where the creeds came from, so they could be unified. But he makes it sound like creeds came out of nothing, out of man's imagination, to be able to create a God that they could worship. That's not the case.
I think Jeffrey Holland's ignorance of Christian church history causes him to draw this conclusion, because he, like many, assume that the creeds were an invention of doctrine rather than an explanation of doctrine. For instance, the Athanasian Creed or the Nicene Creed,
right.
You can easily justify the language that is used in those creeds by Bible verses that support what they are saying. And that becomes the difficulty when it comes to the Mormon view of God, because you can't go to the Bible verses without twisting them or taking them out of their context and make them say something that they were never meant to say.
Holland goes on to say on page 37, we agree with our critics on at least that point, that such a formulation for divinity is incomprehensible. With such a confusing definition of God being imposed upon the church, little wonder that a 4th century monk cried out, quote, woe is me, they have taken my God away from me, and I know not whom to adore or to address, end quote.
Now, I at least want to give kudos to Jeffrey Holland for providing the footnote information on that quotation. He gets that from Owen Chadwick, who was the editor of a book titled Western Asceticism. It came out in 1958, and he's citing from page 235. I want to mention that our own Sharon Lindblom did a blog article several years ago after Holland came out with his 2007 conference message, and she traced down the entire quotation. We don't have time to read the whole quotation to you, but let me paraphrase and put in perspective what is going on here. And I think that if Mr. Holland had done a little bit more homework and read a little more carefully, he probably would not have included this quotation in his talk or in this article. Because when you read that page, you hear the story that is told by a man by the name of John Cassian, who lived between the years of 360 and 435. He talks about a man who was given the opportunity to explain what the Godhead is all about from Scripture. His name was Photinus, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, maybe Photinus. Anyway, Photinus was led into, as he says, the middle of a congregation, and in the presence of all the brothers, he was asked to explain the verse, let us make man after our image, which is taken from Genesis 1:26. Cassian goes on to say, Photinus explained how all the leaders of the churches understood the text spiritually, not literally or crudely, and made a long speech adducing numerous proofs from Scripture. Now, that's important because the man that Jeffrey Holland is citing, the old monk, is a guy by the name of Serapion. Serapion was in this congregation listening to this exhortation. And he says, according to John Cassian, it says this, at last old Serapion was moved by the numerous and convincing assertions of this learned man, and because of that, he changed his mind. However, it says in the next paragraph, when we stood up to give thanks to the Lord in prayer, the old man felt mentally bewildered at having to pray because he could no longer sense in his heart the anthropomorphic image of the God which he had always before his mind's eye bent when praying. Suddenly, he broke into bitter weeping and sobbing, and throwing himself prostrate on the ground with groans, cried, woe is me, they have taken my God away from me, and I have none to grasp, and I know not whom to adore or to address. Holland makes it sound like they had done this guy a big disservice. But if you read the story in its context, it's actually quite the opposite, because it says here that the rest of us felt great joy at Serapion's ascent, joy that the Lord had not allowed a man of such age and goodness who had erred in simple ignorance to end his days unorthodox in the faith. Hmm. So it ends on a good note. Serapion realized that he was worshiping falsely. He had been convinced by numerous and convincing assertions. And as we know from the context, these assertions were numerous proofs from Scripture. When Serapion heard the verses that supported an orthodox understanding of Genesis 1:26, he realized that his anthropomorphic view of God was in error. Now, naturally, if you believe this your whole life, that's going to cause some kind of collision in your faith.
Right.
That's all that is being talked about here. And this is why he says, woe is me. If you read the story in its context, it's not how Jeffrey Holland paints the picture.
And when he says that there's such a confusing definition of God being imposed upon the church, let me say that the church has always agreed for 2,000 years since the New Testament as to who God was. That he was one, Deuteronomy 6:4, that's quoted by Jesus in Mark chapter 12. And yet, he's three, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. It's that simple. This is not a God that's incomprehensible in that we can't know God in a personal way. We may not be able to explain every nuance of him, but the second that you think that you have God all wrapped up and figured out, you've put him in a box, and you, in essence, have become God yourself.
Let me end with this quote from A.W. Tozer, who was a Christian theologian, lived between 1897 and 1963. When we try to imagine what God is like, we must out of necessity use that which is not God as the raw material for our minds to work on. Hence, whatever we visualize God to be, he is not, for we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, and what he has made is not God. If we insist upon trying to imagine him, we end with an idol made not with hands, but with thoughts. And an idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon Church, is a huge topic of interest among many Bible-believing Christians who want to reach their LDS friends and loved ones with the biblical message of hope and grace. If you're a Christian who wants to be better informed about the beliefs of the Mormon people, Mormonism Research Ministry wants to be a resource for you. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to clearly articulate Mormon doctrine and history in order to better understand the issues that separate Mormonism from the Christian faith. At MRM.org, you'll find links to hundreds of articles as well as dozens of videos that will effectively educate you on this fascinating topic. Should your church need a live presentation, simply contact MRM and schedule one of our several PowerPoint presentations that have helped thousands of Christians better understand the beliefs of their LDS neighbors. To schedule MRM at your church, write us at MRM.org or call 801-572-2153. Let MRM help you become a confident ambassador for Christ.